And so we're just so blessed by that. We know that God's a God of miracles. He didn't somehow lose his power just because it's been a few thousand years since a lot of the stories that we read about in the Old Covenant, and then 2,000 years since Jesus was here personally on planet Earth, going about healing those who had needs, ministering to everyone that had something broken. He was the great healer, and that's pretty amazing when you think about the fact that we're in 2016 because of Jesus being here on planet Earth. He restarted the calendar. I think that's pretty cool. If Jesus is not a big deal, then I don't know why they restarted the calendar for him. I guess if he's just a myth or just a whatever, then I'm not sure why that would have happened. But it did happen. And we're in 2016 because that many years ago, Jesus was here on planet Earth. And he changed a lot, and he did a lot of things, and he empowered people to live with his love. Even 2,000 years later, we still carry the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. In those of us who believe, we actually have access to that place of power in our own lives, and not only just for ourselves, but so that we can love other people the way that he loved people. And it's just a beautiful day to be out and to be able to just know that there's a place we can come to. I had the privilege of praying for a sister this morning just before the service. She lost a daughter of her cousin, so I'm not sure what that makes her, to an overdose last night. And I just hope that, you know, we keep talking about it. We have a Celebrate Recovery group that meets Saturday evenings at 7 o'clock here. The need for us to be proactive about what's going on in the drug culture and just in the community, it's become so popular. It's being passed around like you used to pass around Tic Tacs, remember? And you could get somebody's homework for a few Tic Tacs. And now it's just so sad how quickly, in the name of just freedom and, hey, do what feels good, and that's okay. If it feels good to you, go ahead, do that. It's amazing to see how fast that lie has been brought to light. And it's affecting many people. It's affected my own family. Thank God there was a miracle that happened and I didn't lose my own daughter. But I just want you to know that, you know, that it's a reality where I live with, and I'm not immune to it. No one's immune to it. We are all immune to the fact that what feels good for a moment sometimes takes your life. And it's a very dangerous day that we live in, and there's a time for us to really be shining the light like we never have before. It's a time for us to be proactive. When we're suspicious of things, when we see young people that just don't seem right, it's important for us to just really put our arm around them, to really say, hey, there's a purpose for your life. You're not here by accident. You're not just taking up space and breathing oxygen. There's a reason for you to be alive. It's to shine with the light of the one that saw a purpose for you before he even made you and expressed you through your parents on planet Earth. And it's just an amazing time to live in. And the reality is, the darker it gets, the more effective even just a candle is in that darkness. And we're way more than a candle. We are called to be a light. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. Not the light to each other in the church. The light of the world. The church has been left here for dark times on purpose by Jesus. Not so that darkness would exterminate us, but so that we would push the darkness back. So that we would go against the gates of hell that the Bible, that Jesus said his church is going to prevail against. That's who we are. That's what Jesus set us up to be. If church doesn't make sense to you, it's just because you've made it something that you wanted it to be to suit whatever your schedule was. You had an idea of church maybe from your parents or grandparents, or somehow you had a stereotype of what church was, and so you try to fit it into that view of it and not realize what Jesus said it actually was. It actually is the representative body of Jesus Christ on planet Earth now, 2,000 years since he was personally here, and it still has the power by the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus did. In fact, he said it was better that he goes and sends the Holy Spirit. Why? Because now there's thousands and hundreds of thousands of us all flooding through this planet with the light of life that lives inside of us, that he is in us. And it's not okay for us to not shine that light. It's no longer going to work if we think it's just we're trying to just not offend anybody, try not to push anybody off. They need to get pushed back so that the ones who do want to come to the light can actually get to the light. It has to happen. It has to happen. You think the family that's dealing and mourning the loss of their very young daughter just last night, that they are, you don't think that they're wishing that someone maybe had been a little more enthusiastic and, hey, you need help. Let's get you the help. You can't go to that party. You can't hang with those people. You will be locked in your room. Whatever it takes, there's times in life when we have to rise up in who we are as believers and realize we have the truth. We have the life. We have the light of liberty and life. And if we don't shine it, my concern is that there will be a responsibility that falls to us from the one who gave us the light. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, you find out that when Jesus comes to the churches, the seven churches that are there, he brings corrections. He says, this is what needs to change. This is what you're doing good. This is what has to change. And almost on every one, it's like, if you don't, I'm removing the light. The lampstand will be taken away. Does it mean that you won't be able to come together? Does it mean there won't be 1,000 or 50,000 people in a stadium on a Sunday morning calling it church? It just means that their light will not be effective. It will not be saving the lost the way that it was supposed to. And I thank God that He's a strong God. I thank God He's not weak. I thank God He doesn't allow Himself to be created in the way that we want to create Him. There's so much out there now. Well, just create your own God. Make Him who you want Him to be and just worship that. That's an idol. That's not who God is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God of the Bible. He is the God who created the universe. He's not up for us to just now recreate Him in what fits our Sunday morning experience and call that God, call that church. He's got the recipe written down. He came and He demonstrated it on planet Earth in personal form. And He's called us to now walk that out in front of a nation, in front of a world, in front of peoples who are so depressed, who are just taking pills to sleep, taking pills to wake up, taking pills to feel good, taking pills so that their kids can behave in class, taking pills for everything that's supposed to happen organically and naturally. Why? Because we've traded the truth for a lie. We've made man the God who can govern and rule himself better than God can.
Yeah, that's right.
And the only way man can self-govern is by the power of the Holy Spirit, because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit's work is self-control, self-government. This nation was founded on the ability to self-govern by godly men who the Bible was the first book of law in this country. And when you leave that behind and you move away from that, you realize that there is no other way that men can self-govern other than by the Holy Spirit. Because we're selfish creatures at birth. I didn't teach my children to stand up in the crib or to throw a tantrum or throw their bottle when it's juice and they want milk. None of us had to teach any of that. It's in them. They want what they want when they want it. And it's never in time. And it's never exactly what they want, right? They somehow teach us to dance around their little lives as if they want to be in control. And guess what? There comes a time when if you don't teach a child that they're not the strongest force in the world, then they believe that they are, and then they go outside the walls of your home since there's no one inside your walls to show them that they're actually not the strongest force. They go out having to represent themselves. They go to class, and they can't just sit still and be compliant and be polite because you're going to get victimized because everybody else is bouncing around. Everybody else is trying to take stuff from you, and you have to defend yourself, and all of a sudden, there's no force between you and the outside world other than you. That's stronger than you. And I thank God that He is a strong God. He's not some weak God that we've manufactured in our own minds. He is who the Word says He is. And when you embrace Him for that, you discover truth that transforms your life, that breaks addictions off your life, that allows you to pray with results, allows you to see things change that could never be changed before. But if you just think that the God that you create that fits your particular needs and wants and desires and preferences, that God's got no power, and you can call out to Him all you want. You can come to a location every week faithfully if you want, but until He's the God that wrote the book in your heart and in your mind and in your understanding,
amen,
you don't have the power that He has. You don't have access to that power. And at some point, if kids don't realize, if you as a parent don't teach them, honey, I'm more powerful than you. I know more about the life than you do. Lived it for a few decades beyond what you've lived it for. I know some things that if you keep doing this behavior, there's consequences that are coming. Someone else is going to show themselves to be stronger than you. Might be a police officer, might be a parole officer, might be the prison system, might be a juvenile home. But someone is going to show that they are more powerful. Because why? If you are the most powerful force in your universe and no one can stand in your way, you're going to do what gratifies you. And everybody else that gets in the way is going to get hurt. Guess what that's called? It's called anarchy. And if you don't think that that's where our country is going, you've not been paying attention. Because there is only one end goal for what's happening right now, and it is anarchy. People do not want restraint. We're adding 30,000 laws per year to our books, and we wonder why we can't seem to enforce all the laws that we have. Anarchy flourishes under law. You cannot legalize and force people by more laws to behave the way that only submitting to their Creator can produce in them. He knows the way that we're supposed to live. He knows the way that we're supposed to raise up our children. He knows that it's our responsibility to show them a stronger parent than the child itself. In the same way, He is a stronger parent to us. What I'm asking you this morning, and this isn't even my message, but it's just something I feel God put in my spirit, is that are we willing to let Him be the dad that He's supposed to be to our lives? Is it okay if he is our heavenly Father who's not just a big Lloyd in the sky someplace, big fuzzy guy that we get to give a big hug and a high five to, but he's a loving Father who put a purpose inside of our hearts to take charge of a planet that's gone into rebellion so that we would stand and shine in the face of a dark and a perverse generation, even at the cost of our own lives, our own reputations, our own preferences. This is what we're called to do. And I'm not angry with you, and I'm not angry with anything other than the lies that come into a culture that convince them that there's some man that's going to come in and it's going to be able to help them out of the mess that we are in. We are in the mess that we're in because we have rejected our spiritual Father. We have removed him from schools, we've removed him from government, we've removed him from every place of training and equipping of the next generation. And we wonder why they have no internal moral code. Why it is that when they find something good, they just say, well, if this is good, why not two or three times that much? And now they're dead. It's the simple logical path. If this feels good and it makes me feel this way, why wouldn't I take two from the kid next time? Why wouldn't I? It's just basic logic, folks. Don't make it like, oh, there's some bad, evil kids. No, they're just following what many of them have been raised into. That if it feels good, do it. The Bible does not say. It says that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. Amen. And when you serve pleasure, there is an end game to that pleasure. And it feels good for a moment, but the end of that road is destruction. And if there's any young people in this room, if there's any parents, my heart is aching. I just prayed for a woman who lost her. It's not right. It happens every week. My Facebook feed, every week, there's at least a couple. And it needs to stop. Because it's lies that are being fed into their heads. And where's the voice of truth saying, don't do it. Amen. You don't need that. You're valuable. You're beautiful on your own. You're not going to find your eternal purpose that way. We used to just say, oh, it's just experimentation. It's just, listen, guys, that lie needs to be put to rest. Because the devil has just upped the ingredients he's playing with. And it's not just, oh, it's just an experimentation. That experimentation is costing way too many kids their lives. Just so they can find out who they really are. Come on. The book is where we find out who we really are. The God that made us is who we find out who we really are. The creator of our hearts and our souls is who we go to find out who we really are. But inherently, we're afraid of power. We're afraid we've been abused by authority. We've been abused by power. Powerful people have lorded it over us. They've misused it. They've hurt us by it. And so therefore, we just want to find a peaceful corner to watch the world go boom from. With a nice bulletproof glass right in front of it. It's not who the church is. That's the church that a lot of the Western people have designed it and created it to be because it's comfortable. It draws a crowd. It feels good. Who doesn't want to go to church and be safe on a Sunday morning? You can't do it in Pakistan. You can't do it in Syria. They're still doing it. They're just losing their heads and their lives and they're losing their loved ones because of it. But they're still doing it. We don't face that here. Thank God that we don't. But if we did, do we have enough faith in us? Is there enough love in our hearts that we're willing to lay down our lives for the one who created us and put us here for such a time? Will we shine when it's dark out there? Because if we're not going to shine, then we're really just wasting time by coming on a Sunday morning. What good is it really? If we're not willing for the light to shine on us and transform us and to light a fire of passion in us, to see the people around us change, to believe that you carry a message that can produce hope in a young girl's heart, that she doesn't have to take the stuff her boyfriend's offering her or her girlfriends are offering her because she's already got her own value. She's been told that she's just an accident. She's been told that she's just the result of a few million years of accidental evolution. From ooze to you by way of the zoo. This is what they've been told. And we wonder why the life is cheap to them. Why it is they seem to have no regard for themselves. They're cutting and hacking and damaging and causing pain on themselves. They don't know what else to do. There's no reason for living. Why stay alive? Usually if I see people that are kind of struggling with something before I preach, I don't want to go, but I just felt the Lord say, just need to go find out and sit down with this lady and find out what she's dealing with. You can see a heavy heart, right? I didn't expect that she was going to share that with me, but I just want you to realize this is not a game. Amen. Church is not a form of something. It is the essence of the body of Jesus Christ. There's no substitutional. This is not a metaphor. You are not a metaphor for Jesus Christ. You contain his spirit. And when by faith you activate that confidence and that courage, you see people's ears go open because they're used to everyone saying, well, this is just what I think. This is just what I think. When you might not even agree with it, but let me just tell you what I think. I don't care about what you think. When someone's facing a life and death decision of whether to shoot up or not, they need to know that you know someone who can deliver them from that needle. who can deliver them from that pill. And he's the one that can do it. And he's put that power and that confidence in us. But if we're more persuaded of the darkness that's out there than the light that's in us, what good is it? We know we have light. We know there's darkness out there. But if we're not convinced and persuaded and know beyond knowing that the light conquers the darkness, then we walk around thinking, oh, I don't know if I should. I don't know if I shouldn't. We walk around guarded. The basket goes over the light. And people see, is there a light under there? Yeah, I think that person must. They might be a believer. They don't quite use the same language. Maybe they are. Everybody should know that we're believers, folks. This is life and death. If we look, I think we can find some of those kids that are about to be in the paper before they're in the paper. I have to believe it. Otherwise, what's the use of praying, God, please comfort and save and help, if we're not going to roll up our sleeves and say, put the words in my mouth. Put the hug in my heart to give this person. Put the words of life through me to them. I'm going to let her go. But he's a strong God. He's not up for negotiation about who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows what works. He's been around. He designed it. He knew us before we were born. He lives outside of time. He's not contained to the little sphere of time that we know. He's God. And if we'll embrace him as God, we're going to see his power unleashed in our own lives first, but also in the lives of the people that are around us in a way that we've never seen before. But he's not tame. He's a real lion. Did you ever watch Discovery? Did you ever see Animal Planet? Did you ever see when they, I don't know, maybe they don't even show it anymore, a real jungle scene where the camera doesn't cut to commercial, where you actually see a lion take down a gazelle or a zebra or something? It's a bloody mess. They're carnivores. They understand what it takes to survive, what it takes to conquer. I'm not saying God's malicious. He's not malicious in any way, but he's not tame. He's a real lion who desires victory to live in us. He's the one that came and demonstrated that even if you take my life and take every drop of blood out of me, you still can't kill me. That's who he is. That's not tame. That's not the lion that you want to just go and pet and be like, oh, good job, Jesus. That was good what you did there for me on the cross. There was a ferociousness in his act. You don't understand the prince and power of the air, the forces of darkness and wickedness that were hurling through men, the curses and the whipping and the piercing on his body. We don't see that realm. We just see this realm. But there was a whole host of wickedness that took their chance at him in that vulnerable place. And he had legions of angels at his disposal. All he had to do was snap his fingers and the whole event was canceled. But he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and it's you and it's me. Amen. And we've got to rise up in what we have and what we know about what we have. Because this world, if it doesn't need it now, my goodness. Yes. Come on, the crazy thing is that we're still one of the light spots on the planet. Come on. And yet, look where it's coming here. Yeah. It's now or it's never. I feel it in my spirit. Right, I see it in the Word. I hear prophets talking about it. I read books. I see that everyone's pointing to the same thing. It's the church's finest hour, but it's the planet's darkest. And when this gospel and this message of hope and peace and healing is delivered to the uttermost parts of the world, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to set up a kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth, and it's not going to look like this one. Sin will not have dominion there. There will be no prince and power of deception that's in the atmosphere that's feeding in to the minds of people through the shows that they're watching, through the music that they're listening to, through the conversations they're having with one another. Where honor and respect and human dignity and value is brought back. Adam was made in God's image. Why do you think the devil hates us so much? We look like God to him, and he can't get into heaven to hurt God. But man, does he have an agenda against those who not just are made in his image, but especially those who are made in his image and say that they love him. Yeah. You think this is a cakewalk? You think Christianity is just a crutch for people that can't cope without it? Yeah. Come on, man. It's an all-out fight for the soul of a planet. Amen. And Jesus said, the gates that you come against as my church, they can't stand up against you. Yes. You're going to trample them down. We're not holed up in a corner waiting for things to go boom. We are on the offense saying, it's not going to go boom on my shift. We are going to shine the light. We're going to pursue the darkness until it's gone. And I want to look at a story. We'll look at a story in the Old Testament in the book of Judges, if you want to just turn there. You ever look for something and you can't find it? I'm a carpenter, so it's the pencil behind the ear is the one I like to use. You can't find it anywhere. Where is it? And it's right there. Or your sunglasses, and then somebody says, everybody, more people did that one, right? Or your son or your daughter, whatever. But we're the church of Jesus Christ. We're his representative body on planet Earth. If it's not us, the government, that's what's going to fix us? They're going to get it together suddenly? After a few hundred years? Right? Suddenly they're going to get it together and it's going to go back the way it's supposed to go, right? I don't know. The conversations I hear, the stuff I hear people saying, what I watch people say on the news, it seems to me like they're believing that. Seems like they're believing that. I'm all for good leaders. It's important that you better get out and vote and make sure that we pick the best that we can. But really? They're going to fix it, right? Enough money. If everybody had enough money, that would make it go away, right? If everybody had enough education, that would make it all be fine, right? Come on. It's the same rhetoric that's been preached at us for over 100 years now. How much has it really changed? It's powerless to stop the evil that's been unleashed on this planet because of man's rebellion in the first place. And if as the church of Jesus Christ, we don't take up the responsibility, we've got what it takes. We are the force of good. We are the light that this community needs to see. We can pray for God to come back and God to do a whole bunch of stuff, but guess what? He already came 2,000 years ago, restarted the calendar, and gave the keys of hell and the grave to us, his church. That's what the Bible says. I like to believe that we have a lot more power than we've tapped into because we just don't really have the confidence to know that it's there. And sometimes things in life happen and they cause us to have to lean on that. So, Book of Judges deals with a major issue. I'm going to read a scripture in Proverbs before we read there, and I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. I'm going to read it in three different translations. Hopefully we can get the point. I believe this is the greatest obstacle that we face from the courage and boldness it'll take to shine the light that we need to shine. It says this in Proverbs 29, verse 25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." In the New Living Translation, the same verse says this, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." In the King James Version, it says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Got to have a ith someplace. An ith or an ist. Just makes it. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." You know, I'm concerned that we live most of our lives based on what people think of us. Myself included. No one's exempt from this. It's our default. What'd you think about that? What'd you think about this? We go on our Facebook. We go on things. What did you think of this picture? What did you think of that picture? It's all fine. I'm not knocking that stuff. But we live in many ways based on that. I got 200 likes on this. I got, you know, amazing. We're so amazed. We're so impressed. We're so self-impressed. Wow, that picture was that. That video was that, right? That's just what happens. It's the way that we're wired. As men, as human beings, forget the spiritual part. Just as humans, we are first and primarily programmed to live for the opinion and approval of our parents. We look up to hear, attaboy, attagirl. That was really good. That was really not very good. That's how we were raised into life. And if at some point that person we look to is not the Lord, guess what? We're just living on whatever the person that we look up to in life is telling us to do or not to do. It's crooked and it's weird and it's not right. It's not the Holy Spirit that lives in us that wants to lead us and guide us into all truth through the word that he's given us. And if we're not careful, it says that we're going to live in a snare, that we're going to be entrapped. If you live in the opinion of what people think about you and your decisions, that's a trap. It says it's a snare. And when you snare an animal, when they snared an animal, it was either to get his skin or to get his meat. Those are the two things they snared animals for, right? They wanted to eat, usually both. They want the skin and they want to eat the meat. boil the bones and make soup or something else. But that's why an animal is snared. It's snared because it's the first step of a destructive end. And living under the opinion of people, well, my friends are doing it. My friend says, okay, the kid that gave me the stuff said it's safe, it's fine, you'll be fine. Until your heart stops beating. And then what you can't, you know what I'm saying? It's a dead end. Too often people are buying into dead ends because of stupid little lines that they're listening to. Because of deception that's so easily spoken and so easily received. And no one's gleaning it through a screen of saying, yeah, but that doesn't sound like the truth of what the Bible says. It sounds like I'm living and making this decision based on what you're saying about it, not on what my conscience is saying about it. But if you trust in the Lord, it means trust in His instruction, trust in His word, trust in what He's saying. It means that there's safety for your life. Doesn't mean popularity, but safety. And so I want to continue with Gideon, because we looked at Gideon the last 2 weeks, mostly just last week. And Gideon was an amazing man. I think we covered most of the story from the part where he got the 300 men together. There was like 30,000. He said, anybody afraid? 20,000, they just went home. There's some left. They went through another screening process, and only 300, according to what God told him, there was only 300 left that were qualified to be a part of the plan that he was about to unleash against the enemy that was 150,000 warriors strong. It's kind of crazy. I wonder why he had to weed out so many. I personally believe it's because where are you going to find 300 people that are going to be unified on this idea to carry a light and a trumpet and to take 300 people in the middle of the night and go and attack 150,000 people? You're not going to find a lot of those. That's some rare folks. I think we've got a few of them in the church, thank God, and I so appreciate their friendship and their love. But it's going to take some people that are willing to abandon what's logical and say, yes, Lord, if this is what you're saying will bring liberty and freedom and change to my country, then this is the approach that we'll use. And so that's what happened. He's left with 300 people. They go into the middle of the night. They blow the trumpets. And let's just read it in Judges chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. I hear some pages turn. I'll give you a second to get there. I just love this story. It speaks to me in a way that just encourages my faith. Because there's a victory that's just waiting for us. It's already been won and handed to us through what Jesus did, and all we have to do is follow whatever He's showing us. And this is just a great story that illustrates the point. Let's read it in Judges chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel, Meholah, and Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. All of a sudden, they follow through on God's plan. They make a bunch of noise. They shine a bunch of torches. And they yell out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So he hangs his name in front of 150,000 people. 300 people broadcast the name, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the army turns against itself. 150,000 people begin to self-destruct. In the middle of the night, in the dark, in the chaos, fear strikes their hearts, and they actually begin to attack one another in the process of them running. They think they're being attacked by an army way larger. Fear grips them, and they run. And so here's Gideon. This is the end of what Gideon's instructions were. God told him how to get to this point. There's nothing recorded of any further instructions after this point. Do this. And there's nothing recorded. Maybe there was some private meeting, I don't know. But all I know is that from Scripture, all that we can be sure of is He told them, do these instructions. And all of a sudden, when Gideon sees, they blow it. All of a sudden, they're sitting up there like targets, like, shoot at us. Here we are. We're just 300 against 150,000. Hey, here we got light and we got sound and we're blowing and we're yelling. All of a sudden, in that moment, when he sees God at work in the armies of the enemy, and he sees the fear strike and he hears them killing each other, all of a sudden, there's something in his own heart that says, this isn't enough. It's not just enough that they're suddenly afraid and killing each other. We want to do more. There's something in the heart of someone that's been bound up. Remember, these guys were coming in as raiders, primitive raiders. They weren't politically correct. They didn't have rules of engagement to go by. They didn't have anyone on camera recording the atrocities and the injustices that they were inflicting on the people they were coming to victimize. It was just very primitive and barbaric. And they were coming in year after year, and the Israelites would hide in the rocks and just watch them trash all their crops and everything that was valuable to them. In a defensive, but not even defensive, just in a hiding out position in the corner, waiting for everything to go boom. Year after year, this was happening in their country. And in Gideon's heart, he begins to see the enemy actually fall prey to the power of God at work. He sees fear put into their hearts by the Lord himself, and he realizes, whoa, God is doing something here. And suddenly in his heart, all those years, maybe even as a kid, having to run up the hill and hide in the rocks because here they come again, all of a sudden there was something in him. He's like, whoa, these guys are afraid of us. And there was this door, this floodgate that opened in his heart, the warrior that he really was, because he was an Israelite. He came out of Egypt. His ancestors were born in slavery, but then they were delivered. They were brought through to the promised land, and that's where they were. And in the land of promise, they were still allowing for captivity and for oppression and things of the enemy to come against them. All of a sudden, this gate in his heart begins to open up, and he commands 300 guys. He's like, we're going after them. 300 guys, all the chaos. The next thing you know, he's driving. They're chasing these people out as they're killing one another. He's driving them out with 300 guys. And he began to send word as they began to pursue them. Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. See, they had come in and taken over the wells. In a wilderness, just the one thing you need is water. You can't live without water more than a day or two. Especially when you have livestock and animals and stuff and you're relying on them for your food. You have to have water. And so they would come in and they would capture the wells. If you can control the water, you control everybody. It's just like, come on. And so he says, hey, guys, they're on the run. Come back in. Begin to take over. Let's not lose what we've gained. Let's stand guard over these wells. There's water for us again. And then he begins to go on and continue to chase. And so then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as the Jordan. They captured the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress. And they continued to pursue completely across the Jordan River. Chase the enemy completely out. 300 guys chasing where we're about to read, 15,000 that survived. Their own self-inflicted destruction. So if we want total victory, it comes through total obedience. It doesn't matter what the plan is. It doesn't matter how shady it sounds. It doesn't matter if your friends think it works. It doesn't matter if you think you're an idiot for giving up your Sunday morning to go and to worship the powerful, true God of the universe. It doesn't matter what they think. It has nothing to do with whether it's cool, whether it's popular, whether it makes sense to them. It has to do with being obedient. Even if 30,000 people out of 30,000, 27,000 go home and you're left as part of 300 people that are like, no. That's what happened to Jesus all the time. He had a crowd in a field full of people. He would say a few things that sounded off to them and they would all leave. And the 12, he would say to the 12, hey, you guys going to go also? It's like, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. If there's a hunger in your heart for truth, if you want to live a life worth living, if you want to be done with deception, done with the voices that have lied to people sometimes their whole lives, thinking that behind the next high, behind the next party, behind the next boyfriend, girlfriend, the next thing, that's where it was all going to happen. The next car, the next house, the next trip, the next vacation. And you get through a few dozen of each of those, hopefully not the relationships one, but you get through a bunch of those and you realize, wait, am I still believing that it's the next one where it's going to happen at? Or am I buying into deception that's just robbing me of the vitality of my life? Amen. That's distracting me from who I'm supposed to be going after. Distracting me from people that need to know that there's a God that loves them. Who's paid the highest price to redeem them from being lost. And to bring them back into life. But if we want to have access to the plans that are going to work, we have to trust God and we have to be obedient. We got to follow through with His plan. He's a powerful God. But His power is not released to us until we allow Him to be God. In the powerful nature of a lion who also is a lamb that can also lay down his life. Because he knows he can pick it back up again. Because he truly does have that power over death. And he came here for a purpose. Hebrews reveals that him who had the power of death, the devil himself, has been destroyed by Jesus. Why? So that those who their whole lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death can be set free, can be liberated. You don't have to live in fear of what happens when you breathe your last breath. You don't have to live in fear of what happens when your heart stops. And if we can trust Him then when we're out of control, why can't we trust Him now when we have the free will to give Him control? At some point, you're going to have to trust Him. Because everybody knows death and taxes. At some point, you're going to your self-ability in your soul is going to be laid down. And what's been done will have been done. And you're going to have to trust him to take you to the place that Jesus has prepared for you. Amen. I like trusting him now. Yes. I think that's hanging an awful lot. To just wait for someday where I think I'm trusting him with my life and my eternity. Are you really? If you can't trust him with your money, are you sure you trust him with your eternal existence that happens when you're not even in control anymore? Yeah. Free will is an amazing thing.
Yes, it is.
God's love. He has no other recourse. He can't force himself on us. That's not love. Love can't force itself. You all know that. It's not love. It's criminal. Love has to give the option to be loved. And that's what he's given to every single one of us. The free ability to choose to follow him or to reject him. It's what love does. Only true love can do that. Only love that's as powerful as he is can do that. We all get offended when we show love and it's not reciprocated, right? Oh, I did this and I did that and I said this and I apologized. I did all this stuff and they didn't even say anything. We measure love based on how it comes back to us. Imagine if God did that. Imagine if he sent Jesus, he healed them all, leprosy gone, dead people brought to life, healed, spoke love, spoke truth, promised eternal life after that, and then they just came in like hyenas and just destroyed him. Imagine if God measured love on whether or not it was reciprocated. We'd be in a lot of trouble. We'd be in a lot of trouble. But he's love. What he does do is leave it up to us. He will never force himself. He might be relentless in his pursuit of you. That was me. He may never give up on you. You may turn around thinking you've got some distance and find out that he's right there. But he's not going to trip you up, knock you out, and drag you back to where he wants you to be. That's not what I read about in the Bible. That's not love. That's not a God that truly desires the very best for us and wants us to desire him the way that he desires us. So here goes Gideon. They chase these guys. They kill Oreb and Zeb. They're princes, powerful people, powerful leaders of the Midianites. And you'd think an amazing thing happened that day. 300 people just routed the entire army that had come up to destroy them. You'd think the whole place would go nuts, right? People would be coming down out of the mountains. What just happened? We were all hiding because they're coming in. All of a sudden, there's rumors. You know, word traveled fast. You can run hut to hut and whatever. And it was spread quick, especially the kids, the teenagers. They'd be like, they'd be flying through all these places. Guess what? Gideon and 300 guys, they're chasing these guys out of town. They're gone. They're across the Jordan River. They killed themselves. You got to come get some of the gold. You got to come get some of the plunder. Their camels are still there. There's so much for us. Come on. There's all this buzz going on. But an interesting thing happens when we go to Judges chapter 8, verse 1. And we find out that not everybody's happy just because of a great victory that God's in the middle of doing. Not everybody's happy. Especially that guy. That's actually Guy and little Guy. Job, Guy. That's actually his name, Guy. I'm not just... Right? It is. See? I'm not just making it up. Not everybody's going to be happy about your new choices. Not everybody's going to be happy about your new victory. Not everybody's going to be happy that now you have joy and you're sleeping okay and you're not anxious anymore and you're not needing what you used to need to try to feel good anymore. Not all your friends who still need that stuff are going to think that that's something amazing and great. Then it might just be you that has to feel that for a while. You might be the only one celebrating your victory. You might be that only person for a while. It's okay. Gideon managed it somehow. Him and 300 guys, they come to the very next chapter. They're almost up to the Jordan River. They chased them all the way across the river. And now there's men on this side of the river. The men of Ephraim is what they're called, from the tribe of Ephraim. And this is what they say to Gideon. Why have you done this to us? To us. Why have you done this to us? By not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites. And they reprimanded him sharply. He just by God's instruction, chased out 150,000 people with 300 guys, and then all of a sudden, the victory's becoming evident. The buzz is spreading, and all of a sudden, why were we included? Why did you leave us out? Well, how come we weren't one of the ones up there blowing a trumpet in the middle of the night like a big target shoot at me guy? Sorry, I just looked at guy, and I was like, that's weird. Weird stuff goes through my head, man. Yeah, wow. All of a sudden, why weren't we included? They're probably part of the ones that were part of the original 30,000. But he said, hey, is anybody afraid? They raised their hand, and so they went home. He says, if you don't want to be here, go home. I have to imagine, out of that many people, there was at least a few of them in this group of guys. There's probably a few of them there that were the very ones that said, no, we're afraid, we're going home. But now they're criticizing them, saying, oh, why didn't you include us? How come we weren't included in this great plan, in this great route, in this great victory? They want credit for something they had nothing to do with. It's an amazing thing. If criticism can stop you, it always will. Criticism will always, from others, the opinion of others, remember Proverbs 25, the opinion of others will always stop you as long as you're willing to let it. You know, many people will never face an obstacle greater than just whatever it is that you're at right now. Because whatever obstacle it is that's keeping you there is all the devil needs to use against you. He doesn't need anything new. You're there. He's got you fine. He's got you comfortable. You're just feeling like, hey, God, yeah, I think he's cool. I'll give him a hug someday and a high five and yeah. But they're not reading the Bible to find out who he really is, finding out the God, the passion that he has. He's all love and he might have a fuzzy side, but if you read the book of Ezekiel, you read through Revelation, you find what the throne room is like and the holiness that's there and no sin and no flesh can even be in that place because it'll just disappear. The power of the holiness of God, the reverence of who he is. Why didn't you call us when you went to fight the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. Aren't you glad? I mean, if that's me, I think, you know, at some point I'm thinking, I put my neck on the line. I'm up there yelling, sword of the Lord, Gideon. If anything didn't work out according to God's plan, if he had missed one thing, like it was supposed to be a trumpet, he said which hand the trumpet was in. Well, maybe they got it backwards. You know, the trumpet was in the wrong hand, and all of a sudden God's plan didn't work, and all of a sudden it was his head on the line. He said, hey, and don't just yell out the sword of the Lord. God told him, yell out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Why? He wanted Gideon's faith to rise up and to put his own name on the line. He said, your neck, they're coming for you if this doesn't work. And he wanted Gideon to know that. Because why? When that's in you and you take that step of faith and it's your neck on the line and you say, doo-doo-doo-doo, here I am, here's my light, shoot at me. And all of a sudden you see God go to work on your behalf. All of a sudden in your heart, because your neck was on the line, because it was your personal reputation, it was your friend list that was going to get cut in half on Facebook because of finding out your new views. It was all that stuff because it was personal. All of a sudden it unleashed in him who he really was because he was an Israelite warrior. Hiding out from the enemy, but inside his DNA was the spirit of a conqueror. Amen. Abraham was his father, if you could trace it back far enough. In him was the heart that trusted God with his only son. And when I see that in Gideon, I see that these floodgates open up. All of a sudden, they go in pursuit. They're winning this thing, but yet there's people that are saying, oh man, you should have included us. You know, you were very discriminatory in the way that you approached that. You weren't political. You didn't let everybody know. We didn't all have a fair chance to jump in. And so now you're winning and everybody's looking at you like you're amazing. But we're just over here hiding. It makes us look like we're scared. You were. You didn't come. And here's the proof of it. Here's the proof of it. As we go a few more verses, we'll find out there's still only 300 people. Let's watch. Let's go to the next point. Because obedient leaders, they follow on the instructions and they continue to lead regardless of what the opposing opinions and forces are. So he goes on after this reprimand. He doesn't get offended. He doesn't say, you know what? Heck with you guys. I did my part. My neck was on the line. You got no appreciation. This is the way you're going to treat me. I'm taking my 300 guys and we're going to go somewhere else. You know what? We're all big and bad, mighty, and God's on our side. They're not going to hurt us, but they're coming back across this river at some point, and you're the first people they're going to come to. You know what? And then you'll have your just rewards and just walk away in a huff because you don't appreciate what I did for you. You don't realize we put our necks on the line, and this is the thanks that we get. You never heard anything like that. I know, especially it didn't come from you or me. Right, hon? I got to check with her once in a while just to make sure. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were still with him crossed over. So these guys said, hey, why didn't you include us? Blah, 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 blah. You didn't tell us. And you reprimanded him sharply, but none of them joined in. Yeah. None of them said, you know what? But now we can see what's happening. We're sorry. We want to come and join. No, they just venting. It's what's called venting. Oh, I just need to rant. I just need to vent. Yeah, you keep doing that and watch how stunted and immature you stay for the rest of your life. If you think, if all you need is a vent and a rant to feel better, you'll always have an opportunity. You will always have an opportunity. And you'll have less and less friends. And you'll be alone someday, wondering, why does nobody want to be around me? People feel like it's their right now. Oh, I just need to have a good rant. I need to have a good vent. Now, you better join the winning side. Because if there's only one solution, join the winning side. You can criticize side that's winning battles, or you can join them. These guys didn't choose to join them. When the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit, then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. They already got the princes. Now they're going for the kings. And they're exhausted, but they're still in pursuit. What does that tell me? They started at midnight. They're chasing these guys through the night. They're struggling over all the stuff that they're leaving in the way. There's camels and livestock. There's this whole mess. And he's still chasing. Why? Because when you taste victory and you realize that God's the one that's working the victory in front of you, you can't help but stop. It's the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's what it is. And when you get a taste of that and you realize they're more afraid of you than you are of them, once that momentum starts, you pursue it and you don't stop and you take as many people with you as will go with you, even if it's just one or two and even if it's by yourself. I think Gideon, if only 100 people had gone with him, even if he had gone by himself with his two sons, I still think he would have gone. Yeah. You taste it and you see it and you know that God's at work. What other ingredients are we looking for proof? But listen to what happens. He says, please give us something to eat because we're exhausted and we're hungry. These are Israelite people. They're just on the other side of the Jordan. I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army? Like, another, have you already won? Why are you asking us for sustenance? You didn't even win yet. Now get this. 15,000 people, bleeding, running for their lives, just flew past these guys. 15,000 enemy soldiers just fled across the Jordan and fled out of where they were. And now here comes Gideon with 300 guys. 300 guys, I mean, that's just basically another 100 to what you see here. It's not a lot of people. Now picture 15,000 people. That's like, what, a third of Yankee Stadium or something. They couldn't see God in that. Amen. Come on. They couldn't see that God was at work enough to give them the faith to say, you know what? If we strengthen these guys, they've got a better chance of going and winning the rest of this victory. Even though 120,000 fell dead in the valley from killing themselves, there's 15,000 left. Now these guys are just determined to chase them and to completely destroy them and get rid of them forever, once and for all. But we're afraid to give them something to eat because, hey, if it's found out that we're supporting these guys and they don't get the kings, guess whose heads are going to roll? You see, watching greatest victory happen in front of your eyes will not inspire you. Amen. It didn't inspire the first group in Ephraim, and it didn't inspire these guys in Succoth. They watched it happening. They were witnesses to it. It was all happening right in front of them, just like on the screen on the wall. And some people think, if I could just watch the right thing, if I could just hear the right news, if I could just find the right channel, that somehow my faith would rise up. That faith is only going to rise up when your neck is on the line. Amen. When you open your mouth to somebody and you say, I don't know everything, but this is what I know. Jesus loves me. He changed my life. He set me free from the way I used to think. I used to have no hope. Now I suddenly have hope. I used to be pessimistic and I needed drugs to feel good. I had to take things to wake up. And now all of a sudden I wake up with this energy, this life. I see the sun. I see the birds. I see the creation. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. I don't need any more props. I thank God for this. And you just begin to just, you preach that into somebody's ears and you watch. All of a sudden the confidence that you have will inspire them. We're not sure. We're not sure. So many people. There's a great mission trip coming up. There's a great opportunity in Sunday school ministry. There's a great chance for you to step into a new kind of leadership. I see potential in you. I'm not sure. You're never going to be sure. That's the deception. Your sureness comes when you lift the trumpet and you raise the torch and you blow and you follow the instructions. You begin to proclaim what you do know. You suddenly find a surety under your feet that allows you to take on a force that's so far beyond your capability and to watch God step in and be the parent that He's always wanted to be for you. The good, good Father that actually is more powerful than us, that actually is going to tell us no to some things that we really want. And He's going to tell us, yeah, you can do that, to things that we thought we could never do that.
Amen, amen.
He's the one that we need to honor and respect. Amen. His instructions are the ones worth following, amen, not the ones that make sense to people. And here they go. They're chasing, so they don't get food. And guess what? Here's another opportunity. Well, listen, we got no food to eat. We're exhausted. It says they're exhausted and still in pursuit. They're burned out. First of all, they're getting ridiculed before they cross the Jordan. Now they cross the Jordan thinking maybe this side will be better. And they still won't give them anything. They still don't believe in the cause. They're still too afraid of what might happen if the cause fails. That's the perfect time to say, you know what? We got no food, but I'm telling you something. There's something about the taste of victory that's more powerful than any other thing that you're ever going to taste in your life. There's something about the taste and the sound of the enemy running before you. There's something about the smell of God working a victory on your behalf, of God bringing things back and healing things and unforgivenesses being washed away from your heart. There's a freshness and a feeling when you begin to walk in victory because of what He's telling you to do. You begin to taste something that you can't be deterred from. All of a sudden, you have no more excuses. You don't want to make an excuse. You won't dare to make one, because if you're willing to make an excuse, you'll always have one. One of the greatest leadership principles I've ever heard in my life is that stop making excuses. If you're willing to make one, you will always have. He promised. He said, I promise you with my life, you will always have one. Until the day you decide, I will never make another one, you'll always have one. But guess what? If you have no excuses, you don't lose. It's a shift in your mind because God moves in. Suddenly faith is awakened in your heart. Suddenly the victory, you can see it. It's not just something you're hoping for. You can see it happening before it even happens. And that's what happened in Gideon's heart. So he's relentless. He's pursuing. It says, he just goes on hungry. And he goes to the next town. He says he went up from there to Peniel, and he spoke to them in the same way. Imagine how much more hungry he is. He goes to the next town. More travel. Towns weren't just like, you know, a zip across town. These guys are on foot. They're running with their gear, with their leather, with their shoes, or with their sandals and bare feet, whatever it was. They're just going. They're pressing through dustiness. And they get, you hear all the clanging and the, you can just imagine it. They probably, 300 of these guys, man. And if they're hungry already, imagine how hungry they are now. And they get the same response. The men of Peniel said the same thing the men of Succoth did. And he says, Gideon spoke to them, saying, when I come back in peace, I'm tearing down this tower. Apparently, they had this great tower that they had invested all their architectural wisdom into. And he said, just as a reminder of what's going on here, this thing's coming down. They probably had some form of worship established in it. And so here's the rest of the story in Judges 8, verse 10. Zebah and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies were with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah. And another word, starting with J, ending with H. And he attacked the army. Oh, good. You'd see what a word it was if it was up there, but it's a big one. He attacked the enemy while the camp felt secure. And I think that's very interesting because they had felt like they ran far enough. The enemy ran far enough that they felt secured. Like, how this ragtag group of guys going to get us here? They probably still had a few camels left. They still had some more supplies because they were coming in. These guys just have a trumpet. They got a few things in the middle of the night, and they're just on foot, just running. He wins them. He beats them. It says that he destroyed the whole armies. He took the two kings captive, the ones that they said they were probably not going to get. And he begins to go back. And he goes back and he says he caught a young man from Succoth, which was the first place that said they wouldn't give him any bread. And they interrogated the guy. He wrote down for them 77 elders' names. And he came to the men of Succoth and he said, here are Zebah and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands now in your hand, that we should give you bread to your weary men. And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. I just love that. I love that he didn't kill them. I love that he didn't just like, you know, there's just something in your heart. When you taste victory and you want a nation, remember, this was God's chosen people. These guys were supposed to live a measure above. They received all the special insights from the Lord. The Ten Commandments were given to them. All these secret tools that were supposed to help them succeed and be a marked people, all of a sudden, they're just hiding out in hills while the raiders come into their place. They're hiding in fear and letting things be taken from them that were never supposed to be. And all of a sudden, Gideon tastes victory. He sees what it is to watch God destroy the enemies in front of him. And he wants everyone to get it, but these guys, they're never going to get it. They wouldn't even feed bread. So he takes these thorns, and apparently 77 guys got tore up that day. And I don't know what changed in them, but I would imagine some humility came in. Probably some teachability came in. Probably a different ear to what might be going wrong in their life, that they suddenly had the ability to see God is not just some tame, docile God that you can make an altar to in any description that you want and think it's going to have the same power as the one who can turn the hearts of the enemy against himself. And I just want to encourage you this morning, because there's just the reality we live in today is pessimism. We live in a day when everybody, no matter how great your plan is, you're going to have 10 people that say, that'll never work. It's never going to happen. That's just ridiculous. That doesn't fit the grid. It's not what's normal. That's not how people get to the place you want to get to. But if you're willing to believe in your heart and you're willing to trust the Lord to direct your steps and not live in the opinion and the fear of man, he's going to take you someplace. He's going to take you to a place of being a leader where you can then stand before people, whoever it is that's going to follow you, and lead them out of the place of bondage. Begin to live a life that causes people. Jesus said, we better be ready to give an account for the reasons when people ask us, what do we have that they don't? We're supposed to have an account ready to give, a story, a testimony, a reason for the hope that's within us. We all carry it, but do we know it? Do we walk in a full assurance that we carry what the Word of God says that we have? And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. We're just wrapping up here. Because many people's excuse, and I've heard this one a long time, and I just want to speak to it for a second, because it's become a crutch. And I'm not for people using angry words, and I'm very for understanding the power of the words that we speak. But I want to speak to you this morning, because some people are still using it as a crutch for why they're broken, why they're damaged, why they're not who they're supposed to be, because someone spoke these words over me, and someone said this stuff over me, and someone thought my idea was stupid, and somebody told me this, and they told me that, and it's become an excuse in your life. It's become, subconsciously, you just think, well, I'm just damaged because of what other people did to me, and I'm telling you, that's an excuse this morning, and you just need to lay it down. Because Gideon had every opportunity to take the insults and to take the pessimism and everything else that was going on around him and to just walk away from it and say, you know, I made it this far. Let's just check it off at this level. We don't need to take it any further. It's an amazing situation already. Just leave it at that. But the heart of a warrior says, no, I want to eradicate this. I want to finish the deal. I want to erase evil. I want to even allow the possibility for them to come back. And that's what began to rise up in him. And what Jesus says in Matthew 5 is this, which will help us with our excuses about what people have to say about us, about our faith in him. It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Reviling is just the trash that people talk. The mockery, the insulting, the narrow-minded, the all these things they have to say about people of faith. And not hold it against them. Just realize it's coming from people that have no clue what this thing is about. They can't. They're in darkness. They can't possibly understand it. They're relying in men to solve the problems of men instead of the God that created them. Blessed are you when they revile you and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are we. That is awesome. Jesus sees that stuff. And he just smiles. Because he knows everything they said about him. And when he sees something rise up in us that says, yeah, but that's not stopping anything. It's not changing anything. You can say whatever you want. I know where this road ends. I know where this victory's been secured. I know that it's not up to my own devices to win the victory. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I've just decided a few weeks ago to just walk in a different level of looking for some people to get really upset with me. I haven't found them yet. Because here's the mysterious part. Most people are so blown away by courage and boldness because it's such a nation of cowards that we've become. We're waiting and looking like fish in a tank for the next net to scoop. It's just weird. The masses have become just so numbed out. Unable to think, unable to logically process, unable to understand wisdom and truth and discernment. That all of a sudden when someone has a confidence and they can feel a love and a caring behind it, that when you go trying to tell somebody, they might have a little initial, but then the next thing you know, maybe the next day or the next week, they're going to be like, "Well, what were you saying about that?" Because all of a sudden something hits their life that they can't handle. All of a sudden they can't process. They need a God who's stronger than the one that they had made based on what they learned from their parents or their grandparents or their own traditions. All of a sudden, they need a real God, a real Savior, a living, breathing person called the Heavenly Father. And in that moment, are they going to have someone standing in earshot to be able to say, "Yeah, His name's Jesus"? Will they? Because that's on us. Are we willing to take some ridicule? I would love for someone to be able to come maybe in this next week. I think I'm friends with, if I'm not your friend on Facebook, you haven't invited me, and I don't invite girls because it's just sort of pastors and, you know, it's just one of those things. But if you want to be a friend on Facebook, you're welcome to friend request me. I would love to hear some people saying, "Man, I tried to share the Lord. I got cursed up one side and down the other." And then just laugh together with you. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." We wonder why this thing stays stuck on ground level, because we're not confident. We're not exuding the confidence that we're not living for their opinion. Their opinion does not regulate what we say or don't say. His opinion and His instructions do. And if we get blessed for that, I wonder if we could just allow, you know, the humility that will come to our hearts? You know the teachable nature that's going to come up when we realize, wow, those people I had around me that I thought were my buds, they really weren't. They just lacked an opportunity to show me that they really were just skin deep. And all of a sudden, you know what's going to happen? God's going to expose you to some people who are going to truly become your friends, who are going to truly become soul companions to your life, to help you agree together about the promises of God for your life. Let's just stand together.